Good morning. Welcome to New Life Church. Please stand as we worship this morning.
Remember those walls that we called sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Face so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail, and he never will. This is our God, this is who he is. He loves us. This is our God, this is what he does. He saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sin? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. And this is our God.
Consider all the worlds I have to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, back to thee. How great thou art.
I just love playing with you guys so much. I'm just having too good of a time. This is a new song that we've been singing for just the start of last week, and the chorus goes, a million angels fall face down on the floor, all to echo, holy is the Lord. And what a beautiful metaphor that is, and beautiful imagery that we get to sing. We sing with all of heaven. We sing with a choir of angels. And let us raise our voices to the Lord.
Gathered at the highest throne, welcome by a melody, a song that you've always known, a song that's always been in me. All honor we call dominion and power to you. A million angels fall face down on the floor, and not to echo, holy is the Lord. My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven roar. Forever echo, holy is the Lord. And now, forever echo, holy is the Lord. And memorized by every heart, written in eternity. Every lifted voice apart, joining in the symphony. All glory and honor, dominion and power to you. And all wisdom and wonder belong to no other but you. Angels fall, face down on the floor, and not to echo, holy is the Lord. My heart can't help but sing with all of heaven's roar. Forever echo, holy is the Lord. And now, forever echo. Is that
Welcome to New Life Church. My name is Jake Kostelik, and I will be your host this morning. Kids, I see you out here dancing. I see you in the seats. I see you worshiping. Come on down here. If you are a child ages 3 to 5 or grades 1 to 5, please come down, take a seat. Volunteers, if you would like to join them, that would be great. And parents, don't hesitate if your kid's a bit nervous to come on down here and bring them down if that's helpful. When they get down here, we're just going to pray a blessing over them before they head down to Kids Church. New Life, feel free to, when we pray, just extend a hand of blessing over them. As we pray for these kids before they head out. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sun shining outside. Thank you for these children. God, so many times in your word you talk about children, and usually in reference to us striving to be more like them. And God, I thank you for their freedom to worship, generally to be free of stress of what tomorrow is going to bring them, for their open hearts and just their view of the world, Lord, as it's being shaped daily and changing daily. Pray that you'll bless these kids as they're growing up and heading downstairs, and that's so much a part of it, is the faith formation. And I pray that you will bless them as they're nurtured in their faith downstairs each week. And I pray that this week, Lord, that you will be near them when they're downstairs, and through the week ahead, that they will feel you, your presence and your love in a way that's very meaningful to them. I pray this in your name. Amen. So if you are in Little Lights and Leaders Exit over there, nope. I've done this many times and I've got it right sometimes. Little Lights over there, Kids Church over there. They generally seem to know where they go, so. Okay, well, welcome again. We're happy to have you here. If you're a guest and you're in the service here today, if you reach in front of you, there should be a slip in front of you for a communication card. If you are able to fill that out and you can bring it down to the foyer after, that would be great. We would love to contact you, to be able to reach out after, learn more about you, and find out if there's a way we can connect you and integrate you into this awesome community a bit better. Same thing with online. If you're watching online, welcome. If you can drop a note or a comment, if this is your first time and you want to reach out and connect, that would be great. Couple announcements here. So Fernando Trevino, a New Life supported missionary in Bogota, Colombia, is coming to visit New Life next Sunday, April 21st. Fernando will be sharing briefly in the service, and you will have an opportunity to hear more after the service. Everyone is welcome to join the missions team for lunch in room 106, which is the Kids Church room downstairs, to hear more about the work of Fernando and a brand new Life Society, which is the organization that he works in and that we support. The lunch will begin 15 minutes after the service ends. We ask that you give our kids ministry volunteers just the time to clean up, put away the Lego, get things looking tidy, and get the lunch set up. So thank you for your patience as we do that transition in that room. Fernando will be here for the whole weekend. He'd love to connect with new and old friends, so if you'd like to connect with him, some of you may know him or have been connected in the past, feel free to reach out to New Life office and get his contact information and arrange a time to meet with him if you'd like to do that over that weekend of the 20th to 22nd. He does have some time. Okay, the next journey workshop is a series of workshops that we've been doing here at New Life, scheduled for Saturday, April 27th, so that's in 2 weeks. The session will be hosted by Pastor Nathan and Sam Postma. Together, we'll dive into some practical ways we can study and understand our Bible better so we can fall deeper in love with his holy book and its holy author. You can register at newlifecrc.ca events. These journey sessions are held once a month to equip participants for the journey of faith. The intent for these discipleship workshops is to help form our faith as we learn to be followers of Jesus. They're open to anyone and feature a variety of topics related to faith and spirituality. We ask that you register for each session to help us plan and anticipate what to expect and how many people to plan for. New Life Connects is happening. So New Life Connects is a new members type of class. It's happening today after the service in room 303, which is upstairs. This class will be the following service. Following Sunday service for the next 3 weeks. These are casual classes with Nathan for those interested in baptism, profession of faith, membership, and the inner workings of New Life. So if you have any burning questions about New Life, I think that could be a place there. Like, I hear that Sean was spreading rumors that he could beat Nathan in an arm wrestle. You could ask Nathan that at that session and see what he says. You could ask some questions like, hey, what is your criteria for hosts at New Life, and why don't you make it more stringent? Really, any burning questions about New Life and how it works, if that might be a good place to bring those up. But really, mainly it's for membership, baptism, profession of faith. Offering. So today we're taking an offering for telecare. So telecare provides Christian-based telephone befriending, caring, and empathetic listening for people in moments of personal crisis or distress. Telecare's annual Hanging Basket fundraiser is coming up on May 4th. So keep an eye in the Encourager for more details on how to participate in this. So you can give your offering electronically on the ways listed on the screen behind me there, or bring it to the offering boxes, which are right here on top of those white tablecloths during the fellowship time, which is coming up soon here. Let's pray before we take the offering for the work of telecare. Lord, we thank you for the mission and the organization that is telecare. Thank you for listening ears. God, you design us to be in community, to not be alone, to not be in isolation. And sometimes, God, we feel alone, and we feel that there's nobody to turn to and no person that we can talk to. And we thank you for this organization that is so passionate about providing that option for anyone who needs a listening ear, guidance, warmth, and just to spread your love and to just be that leaning shoulder for people in times that are difficult, in times that maybe they don't expect themselves to be in. I pray that you'll bless this offering, that'll be multiplied, and that the impact of what telecare does will be glorifying to you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so before we start here, second Sunday of every month, there's what we call a breakaway, which is grades 6 to 9, the middle schoolers. They are able to break away to a different part of the church, not run away. We're breaking away, so this is, you're going to be coming back. The purpose of this breakaway is to engage in deeper discussions together, some pretty cool, relevant discussions that are, it's really pertinent to the lives of these middle schoolers. So during the service, you can meet your leaders at the top of the east balcony door. That is east. Second Sunday breakaway takes place in room 303. Youth will be brought back to the auditorium at the end of the service. So if you are in grades 6 to 9, you are now dismissed. So we're starting fellowship time for everyone. We're going to take a 3-minute fellowship time. Feel free to, we have coffee in the back, but please feel free to say hi to your neighbors, say hi to the people that you probably sit beside all the time, or if you're new here, or switching spots that you're not normally sit in, or you see a new face, say hi, welcome each other with the love of Christ, and welcome to New Life.
welcome again to New Life. Give me a minute to get organized. And we're ready to roll. All right. Welcome. I turned it on. There we go. It's on. It says it's on. Yes, I hear. Okay, excellent. All right. Hey, let's join together in prayer. All right? Several people in our congregation who are struggling with health, I want to just, without names, just raise them up. But also, for those of you who know, we want to pray for Nella Venema. She's in hospice care and don't expect much longer. And so I just want to mention her. And for those of you who know her, just keep her in your prayers too, that God will surround her with comfort and blessing in this time. So let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for inviting us into your presence to gather together as the family of God to worship you. God, thank you for the time that we could sing your praise, that we could just call attention to how great you are, Father. And I pray that in this coming week, we won't forget that or ignore it or put it aside, but that it will always be up front in our lives, that in whatever we're doing and whatever we're saying and whatever condition we are, that God, you receive all the glory, honor, and praise because you are a great God. Holy is your name. Father, we live our lives here and in daily routines and schedules, and sometimes things get in the way. Sometimes there are circumstances that disrupt our lives. Sometimes, God, we struggle with ill health, and we pray, God, that together as a family, as a community of believers here, we pray, God, that you will uphold those of us who are struggling, those of us who are sick, those of us who face major obstacles in their life. God, we pray that you will surround us, bless us, and guide us, Father. We pray for Nella. We pray, God, that you will uphold her, that you will embrace her, that you will receive her into your arms, Father, and that you will assure her of the joy of your salvation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in this series called New Realities, and we're addressing some of the things that arise in our world that we say, not sure if we've ever faced this before. Last week, we took a look at this whole business of artificial intelligence. This week, we want to take a look at global displacement, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but we have one of our members who does, and so I've invited Jennifer Mpungu to give us an idea of what it looks like in our world today in terms of all of the displacement. We're talking about immigrants and refugees and people who are forcibly placed out of their homes and out of their countries. And in today's circumstances, it seems to be on the rise. And so we want to face that issue and say, so what are we supposed to do with it? So I'm going to give an opportunity for Jennifer to just kind of work through what that whole situation looks like in our world, and then we'll go into some biblical exploration about, so having heard all of that, how do we respond? And so one of the cool things is, in the breakaway, the grade 6 through 9s are up in 303, and they are sitting together with Dave DeWitt, who is a refugee sponsored into Canada, and the DeWitts have been worshiping with us for some time now, and Dave is going to share with those kids what it's like to be a refugee, what it's like to move into our country, and so on. So pretty special Sunday. I'm excited about the message that God has for us today. And I could carry on, but Jennifer, you're waiting so patiently here. Thank you. Thank you so much for your help in this with this congregation. We've sponsored the Bene Nazarenes with your help. They came to us from Syria. In a moment, too, we are currently sponsoring the Colombo family from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And so we're awaiting them very patiently. It's been a long time. Jennifer works for Mennonite Central Committee as a refugee coordinator. She knows a lot about this. And so to begin, why don't you just give us an idea of how big, like, is this a refugee crisis, or are we just becoming more aware of it, or what? How many refugees do we have? That kind of thing.
Thanks, Nathan. And it's, excuse me, my voice. It's great to be here and to talk about this because while it's the bread and butter of some of us, it's not what people are, you know, thinking about or being aware of in their day-to-day lives.
Right.
And so some of what's happening out there, although it's, I would say, catastrophic, is not what comes to us even through media. Mm. And so right now there is 130.8 million refugees. I think we have a slide two on that. And you will see that about 25% of that number are refugees. But there's other people too. There's people who are internally displaced in their own countries. And what is really also sad about this is that we usually say that at least 56% of the displaced are women and children. Mm. And another fact about this is that 87% of all displaced persons actually only come from 10 countries.
Yes.
Yeah. And in that also, a third of all this displaced people come from just 3 countries. I think we can look at slide 3, is it?
Slide 3.
That's it.
Okay. Yep.
And you can see there that we have at least of every 73 persons on the globe, out of every 73 persons on the globe, one of them is displaced.
So that might mean that they're displaced out of their country, or even within their country, they're displaced from their home and pushed somewhere else.
That's right. When we talk about refugees, refugees are persons who have fled their own country of origin and fled somewhere else. However, what sometimes escapes us is that the vast majority of people who are displaced are actually displaced within their own countries. And for refugees, when they flee, most of them only go to neighboring countries. And that's why you find that most refugees live in countries around where their own countries.
So 1 in 73.
Yes.
Wow. That's a lot. And what are some countries where this is happening?
So as I said, the top 3 countries that are refugee-producing countries are, slide 4, please, would be Syria, Afghanistan, and Ukraine. Okay. However, in the past a little while, we have seen quite a number of other countries that are displaced, I mean, where there's a lot of conflict. Of course, as I said, you know, the 3 we know about, Ukraine, but Venezuela is a new one. I think a lot of people who probably follow some of what's happening would have noticed that the number of people who have been displaced from Venezuela is huge. In fact, for the first time since I started doing this work, we have just sponsored a Venezuelan woman as a refugee to Canada. And so others are South Sudan, which right now is really, really in a bad situation. Again, you don't hear about it right now.
Right.
Myanmar has been going on for quite a while. Many of the refugees there are displaced to Bangladesh, live in deplorable situations. And of course, Sudan as well. There is the ongoing war right now has displaced a number of people. and the Congo. You know, this has been going for the last over 30 years. Somalia, we know, has always been a situation there. And then the Central African Republic, again, another country where we don't hear much about, but where there's a huge number of refugees.
You know, so I took a look at these numbers, and I thought, it's hard for me, you know, once it's past even a million, I have no idea what that looks like, right? So the population of Canada is around 40 million. So if there's 130 million people displaced from their homes and homelands, that's, I don't know what my multiplication is. Is that three? Three times as great, right? Like, more than three times as great.
It covers a number of countries, actually.
If
you were to take all the refugees that were displaced, they would cover a number of countries. I don't recall all of them, but, you know, with changing populations, this changes year by year.
Yeah.
But definitely covers a number of countries in Europe.
Take a look at these, for instance, you highlighted Venezuela, 5.5 million people. That's as much as the population of British Columbia. Imagine all of us here throughout our province being displaced, right? That's massive. That's a lot. What are some of the reasons why this happens? Why does this happen in these countries? What's going on that causes this displacement?
So more often than not, conflict. As I mentioned, South Sudan, Sudan, these are ongoing conflicts. DRC, ongoing conflicts. Syria, Afghanistan. So conflict is the number one cause. However, really, if you're talking about causes, they're very complex, interrelated, and very different. However, conflict, persecution, you know, we know about this even from the Bible, you know, the persecution of, you know, of different peoples led them to leave and flee. So there's also, of course, things like floods. There is discrimination. There is, now we're talking a lot about climate change that's causing a lot of people to be displaced internally, but also creating what, you know, sometimes we call climate refugees. There's also, of course, the political type of situations where different regimes come in and whole loads of people are, you know, now the enemy, as recently happened, for example, in Ethiopia, where, you know, in the north they were fighting, and the folks that were in that region suddenly, people who had probably never thought they would leave their countries were now forced to flee. The same thing that is also has happened a lot in South Sudan. So political persecution is also quite big.
Yeah, yeah. So lots of different factors, essentially,
yes,
of things going on in our world. And lots of unrest. What's it like then? So to help us gain an understanding, I mean, it's one thing to observe that happening out there. What's it like to be in to be a refugee? What are some of the experiences? What's it like? Where do they end up? Where do they live? How do they live?
Okay. So the vast majority of refugees, as I've mentioned, will be flee or are housed in countries around their own countries.
Yes.
So if you look at the different countries, you'll find that the majority of refugees are actually living in the least developing countries. The countries which have the least amount of resources to take care of them, that's where most refugees are.
Okay.
And in terms of how they live, well, fortunately, those that live in refugee camps, I would say, do have some semblance of, you might call it, life, in that at least now they're safe,
yeah,
and now they don't, you know, they can sleep. However, if you look at how they live in very, very difficult situations. You know, a little tent to house 10 people. You know, there's problems with water, with sanitation, food rations, because the United Nations High Commission for Refugees is the international organization that has responsibility for taking care of refugees, for protection and providing what they need on a daily basis. However, they are also depending on countries like Canada and everybody else to provide them with the resources that they need. So when Canada and other states don't do what they're supposed to do for the UNHCR, guess who pays for it? The refugees. There's reduced rations, you know, there's problems and of access to education, to medical health, and even in terms of housing. That's why you find that a family of 10 is sharing just one tent, and that's it. You have a bed, you have one or two pots, you have a can to go fetch water, and that's it. Mm. I remember when I worked in the Dadaab in Kenya. It's a world's largest refugee camp. It's actually like a whole big, huge city. And during the rainy season, it flooded, and the water would be chest high. There was no high ground, so there was no place that refugees could say, well, we'll go up someplace. So guess what? People held up the kids and the elderly who could not stand up all night while the waters were receding. For 3 days, people would do that.
Yeah.
How,
yeah.
I don't know, but that's what they had to do.
Wow. That's a miserable life. Wow. What's it like? So refugees are often housed in refugee camps, something like that, right? Some of them are huge. So then your work is to gather sponsors so that we can bring some of these refugees out of these camps and reestablish them, resettle them into a new country. Is that how it generally works?
Yes, and I should also add, so I don't give the wrong impression, not all refugees are in refugee camps.
Right.
So there are some refugees who do live in the urban areas. For example, the Kalombo family, they live in, right, South Africa. They are in Pretoria.
Yeah.
But in terms of how we help refugees is that they are, as I said, most of them around the places where they live, right? But many refugees, if they had an opportunity, they would like to go home. And that's why many of them live and want to hang around their countries of origin.
Okay.
So when they can do that in safety and dignity, then that's what, you know, for example, the United Nations will try to organize for them. However, there are those who cannot return,
right,
who still would experience persecution or whose homes have been destroyed. If you think about, for example, Syria, or even right now, if you were to think about, say, Gaza, if people were to return, as we've heard that some of the cities are safe to return to, but what are you returning to?
There's nothing to return.
There is nothing to return to. So there are those refugees who have to stay on in the country where they have sought asylum and hopefully be integrated. However, it's not many countries, not many states that would sort of integrate refugees because, you know, that calls for resources, it calls for land, it, yeah, calls for everything else. And so there's not many countries that have a policy of integrating refugees permanently into their own countries. And if they can find integration, it's good, because then they, those states can provide them with, you know, basic rights and economic and education and so forth. So when all that is not possible, when a refugee cannot return, they cannot repatriate, they cannot be integrated in their country, then what? Mind you, there are refugees who have lived in refugee camps for over 25 years. In fact, right now we have, I believe it's at least what we call 58 protracted situations in 37 countries, meaning that over 25,000 refugees have lived in a camp for over 5 years. And so for those kinds of people, there is no other solution but to try and find a third country that will take them in.
Right.
So this is where sponsorship comes in.
Yep.
So when we find a sponsor and somebody either knows a refugee out there that can be sponsored, as we did with the Colombos, or if they don't know, then we have access to folks that have been registered with United Nations High Commission that we can then say, hey, this person has a sponsor, can we bring them to Canada so that they can begin a new life in Canada.
Right.
So that's how sponsorship,
right,
and resettlement are connected.
I like this last, if you could show slide 7. maybe you can comment on the quote from...
So as I said, if you're looking at, say, integration, it requires that countries be open and willing to do that, to have a policy that permanently gives, you know, refugees a home. However, the root causes of all this, of all displacement, is conflict and wars and so forth. Yeah. That requires a political solution. So if there is no political willingness to take care of that, then the, it's very difficult to address root causes, because you're talking about perhaps strengthening civil society in those countries to advocate. You're talking about leaders being brought together, inclusive negotiations regarding the ongoing conflicts. And so when nations are unwilling to put the time and effort to address those root causes, then the issue and the solution for what we are facing right now in the world becomes very elusive.
And we're well aware that even in Canada and the United States, which have generally and historically been quite open, increasing tension, right, about what do we do with even immigrants, let alone refugees.
Right? That's right.
Yeah.
We've actually seen the, a huge shift, I would say, here in Canada. We have been very open. In fact, Canada won what is called the Nansen Award for our, you know, openness to receiving refugees. But more and more, the average, I may not say average, but a growing number of Canadians are beginning to question, you know, this whole issue of being open, you know, having immigrants and refugees. They no longer are interested in who or what or why. They just are like, no more immigrants. Immigrants are not exactly helpful to us. And so that shift is particularly notable in Ontario and BC.
Yeah.
And so that becomes even more difficult for our work, because, you know, when you're trying to advocate where and a large percentage of the population are not supportive, that means that translates also into the policies that the government, at the end of the day, you know, embodies.
Right, right. Thank you so much, Jennifer. I hope that gives us a bit of a picture of what the... global displacement looks like. And so I just want to take a moment to pray and to lift up certainly the concerns of our world, to bless Jennifer in the work that she is doing to certainly help people resettle. So let's pray together once again. Almighty God, we're taking a look at the condition of our world and what it looks like in terms of where people are living and how they are living, God. And it looks very messy, chaotic, and perhaps even looks despairing. And so, God, we lift up before you all of these people who have no home or who are making do, having to flee their place of residence and to seek security in other ways and in other places. Father, we pray for the work that Jennifer does and for all others who are working to help place people throughout the world in safety and in homes where they can flourish. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to watch over all of these people. We pray, too, God, for the political will to seek solutions. And, God, we're just so well aware of all of the turmoil that goes on in the world with Israel being attacked yesterday as well, and the ongoing conflict between Israel and Gaza, the ongoing conflict in Ethiopia, the ongoing conflict in Ukraine, the ongoing conflicts in many of the other countries that we hear little about. Father, we submit it before your throne, and we pray, God, in the confidence that you are the ruler of our world, that you will bring peace, and that you will bring your honor and your rule into this world and into the lives of people. God, we look to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thanks, Jennifer. All right. Well, I think it's important for us to have that kind of a picture. But now I want to look at some of the biblical material to say, so what's a good perspective in terms of addressing this new reality that we face? And as I took a look at this, initially I was like, I don't know what to say about this. It's not an easy solution, and if it has to do with political will, then you know what. And then I found it so surprising that the history of God's saving action, essentially the entire story of the Bible, all centers around the displacement of people. I was blown away. So I want to trace that for you this morning. And hopefully it doesn't take too long, but it's going to be a bit. So after the creation story, right? The beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. We get the creation story. We get the introduction of sin when, with Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree that God forbid them to eat, and then we get the story of Cain and Abel and the murder that happens, and so sin is placed in the world. Then we get God's judgment upon sin. God doesn't want that, and so we get the flood story. And then after the flood story with Noah, Genesis 6 through 9, we get the story of Babel, where people gather around and they go, whoa, look at this world. We could make a home for ourselves. We could establish ourselves securely here. And then God says, no, that's enough of that. And destroys the Tower of Babel. And then we get the beginning of God's rescue mission in Genesis chapter 12. This is how it begins. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, get this, here's the displacement. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household. Leave everything that's comfortable, everything that you've established, everything that you thought, this is my place. Leave it. Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And then, here's the purpose. Here's what God is up to. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's the action of God. God, in other words, promises salvation for the world first by commanding Abraham to leave his country, essentially acquiring refugee status for the sake of accomplishing God's mission in the world. That's what God is up to save the world. But he does it first by this displacement of Abram. Because God is the one who will establish Abraham's home. God is the one who's going to establish the home for all of Abraham's descendants. God is the one who establishes a secure, safe place for all people of the world to live. So then we have the whole story of Abraham's descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, and the people of Israel. With Jacob and his 12 sons, they're displaced. They wander around, they try to find a place to live, they're displaced. They're people wandering the earth. Then as a nation, the Israelites grow into this nation, and they're living in Egypt, and Egypt enslaves them. And then it's God who establishes release from slavery and establishes the people of Israel into a land that God had promised to them. And significantly then, all throughout the following books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, over and over and over again, God keeps commanding these Israelites to recognize how they got to where they are, how they got established in their homeland, so to speak. And he keeps reminding them, take care of the widow, the orphan, and the refugee or the foreigner in your land, because remember that you once were a foreigner. Over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, that reminder is placed before the people of God. So that's instructive to us as well, is to say, wait a minute, who are we in this world? All of us are in some sense that foreigner. We've come from somewhere. We've established ourselves, but how did we get here? By God's permission, by God's direction. And then when we get to the fulfillment of God's promise in the New Testament of blessing, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. When we get to that fulfillment of God's promise in the New Testament, it's not established and secured by Israel. It's not Israel, the nation of Israel, who've been established in their own homeland forever and ever, that brings salvation to the world, but it's another displaced individual, Jesus. When Jesus is born as the Savior of the world, he and his parents, the first thing that happens, they have to flee. They flee as refugees to Egypt to stay safe. In other words, this is the nature of salvation. This is the nature of God's rescue. It's brought to us not by comfortably secure means of an established home, but by displacement. And that's the story throughout the Old Testament. That's the shape of entirely of what God is up to. That he displaces people so that he can place them in his home, in his security. That's what God is up to. And time and time and time again, the people of Israel, time and time again, we ourselves keep thinking that our place in the world is for us to establish so that we can accomplish safety and security and a comfortable home for our own sake. And God keeps reminding us by displacement that no. No, that God's work in the world is to establish for us our home in him. So then we get the story of Ruth. We get the first five books of the Bible. That's the story of Israel being established by God through Genesis, through Deuteronomy. Then we get Joshua, Judges, and then this little book, Ruth. And I'm encouraging you, if you follow the sermon discussion guide especially, to read the book of Ruth, four chapters, short book. The story of Ruth illustrates the kind of attitude and action required of people then, of us, responding to God's work of salvation that we've just traced through the Abraham story and this integration of displacement. And again, in the story of Ruth, our response also involves that human displacement. The story, if you're not familiar with it, is about Ruth, the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi and her husband had fled from Israel into Moab because of a famine. Another reason why people flee their countries, especially in the midst of our climate change crisis. More and more people are suffering from drought and flooding, and so they have to flee. Same thing for Naomi and her husband and their two sons. Their two sons marry Moabite daughters. One of them is Ruth. all the husbands die, and so Ruth and Naomi are left by themselves, and to Naomi's other daughter-in-law, Orpah, she gives them the option to say, hey, why don't you just stay in Moab and, you know, make a life for yourself? Ruth, on the other hand, chooses to stick with Naomi, and we get these wonderful words from the first chapter of Ruth, beginning at verse 16. But Ruth replies, after Naomi suggests, girls, just go off, figure life out by yourself. I'm just going to be miserable back in my homeland in Israel. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. It's an amazing commitment. And that commitment puts her in a very precarious position. Because Ruth is a foreigner. And she's following Naomi back into Israel. And Israel was often guilty of forgetting God's command to take care of the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. And so this was a risky situation for both Naomi and Ruth. Except that one single person follows God's instruction to care for the foreigner and the widow, Boaz. Boaz goes out of his way not only to allow Ruth to glean from his fields to gather food for herself and Naomi, but he also instructs her to glean nowhere else so as to protect her from the likelihood of rape, which is what often happened as these poor women tried to eke out a bit of survival. And then, on top of all of that, at Boaz's considerable economic cost, Boaz also goes out of his way to establish the special designation of kinsman redeemer. It was a designation that permitted Boaz then to not only associate with Ruth, but also to take her as his wife, which in itself was a risky social move and at considerable social reputation, Boaz dared to do. And so he takes Ruth as his wife. The story of Ruth then is even more instructive to us as we come to its end and read this conclusion, that the child born to Ruth and Boaz is the great-grandfather to King David, from whose line is born Jesus, the Messiah, our King, and our kinsman redeemer. See, this is a theme of biblical proportion, that God brings about his salvation through the very people that we tend to ignore, thinking that, wow, we've established ourselves, everybody else can too. And God, over and over and over again throughout the story of Scripture, reminds us that no, it's not you who are so smart and strong enough to establish your place in the world. It's only God that does so. So, now let's return then to the Abraham story, this time from a New Testament perspective. What is God up to in his plan of salvation? Well, here's how the author of Hebrews interprets it in Hebrews chapter 11. This is what the author of Hebrews says. By faith, Abraham, when called to go out to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. And then get this. For, so that, here's the result. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. It's kind of a summary of everything that God is up to in the pages of Scripture. The whole story of the Bible is about God establishing a city for himself. And we're invited into it, all of us, as strangers and foreigners and displaced people. God is building a home for all people and establishing his salvation. God is the one who will provide a place where all humans can flourish. Displaced people in the world today remind us that we don't establish our home. It's not ours. God does it. God is at the center of our security. God is at the center of our salvation. God is the one who establishes our salvation. So here's the other thing about living in this reality of displaced persons. We're dual citizens. We have to learn to navigate that. And it's so easy to forget that. We just place ourselves here and go, well, this is where I am. This is I put myself here. This is mine. But we're dual citizens. First Peter chapter 2 refers to those who trust in God as a holy nation. We're first of all citizens of heaven. That's where we belong. So in 1 Peter 2, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. We forget that. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a citizen, first of all, of heaven. That is where our established home is. On the other hand, here's the tension and, of course, the challenge for us. And you might be sitting there going, okay, that's great, Pastor. You can preach all you want about that, but the fact is I live here on earth. Well, 1 Peter doesn't deny that. It says, dear friends, I urge you then, as not just people happening to live on earth, but dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Here's our secondary citizenship. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Constantly, we need to remind ourselves that we are foreigners and strangers in this world, and people are going to go, you don't really belong here, and you'll have to agree, no, I don't. I don't. But I'm letting my life shine the light of Christ and his salvation so that people can be embraced in Christ's true home. So finally, we come then to our role and our calling in this reality, a reality of displaced persons, a world of refugees and people migrating, fleeing from their places that they thought they could call home. And in part, but quite specifically, Paul in Ephesians gives us the mission, the challenge for us, or rather the invitation to join God's mission. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we read these words. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And here's what you're doing. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what we're about. I know. In my own life, and in your life, it's so easy to get caught up in establishing our homes right here in Abbotsford and to make sure, you know, I just repaired my front lawn because of the disaster of the raccoons and so on eating the grubs. And I just want to establish a nice place. I want to be comfortable in it. We've got to constantly remind ourselves, but we are no longer placed here. We're displaced people because we are now citizens of God's holy dwelling. We live in this world to build upon the mission and purposes of God. We're raising a holy place in this world, a dwelling place where God lives. And the first brick that's been laid is Jesus Christ. And then each of us are being built into that holy place. In other words, each of us are bricks in God's holy dwelling. Oh, sometimes indeed we are stubborn bricks. But we're building nevertheless, building with compassion, building with hospitality, building with mercy, building with kindness, building with hospitality and welcome, encouraging justice, encouraging peacemaking, yes, even within our own country. And over all of this, seeking God's love that joins us all together. Let's pray. God, we're stunned by the way that you work in this world. Lead us to wonder. Lead us to marvel that even by displacement, even by that disruption of what we would expect, to just be comfortable. God, you keep stirring us and reminding us even by the refugees that are resettled in our own midst, that you keep disrupting our lives so that we turn to you, so that we seek our safety and our salvation in you. And so, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, equip us for that. And equip us then with the fruit of the Spirit so that we recognize in each other's lives that we are building a temple for God's own dwelling. And in that dwelling place, God, may we treat each other as holy vessels of your making. Give us hearts of compassion, even as we worry about how we're going to get through in our own lives. God, it's so easy for us to worry about our own economic means and our own comfortability and our own safety. But God, help us to be able to confess day by day, moment by moment, that you are our rock. You are our salvation. And in the midst of a world filled with violence and war, God, so much uncertainty of the future, we pray, God, for your hand of protection. And even in the midst of danger and war, God, let us live confidently in knowing that you are the ruler still. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us? Feel the Father's love. Oh, how you love. to the famous and in between. And you formed us and you made us carefully. Cause in the end, we're all your children. Help me to love with open arms like you do. Love that erases all the lies and sees the truth. And know that when they look in my eyes, they would see you. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. So let all my life tell who you are. And the one of your never-ending love. So let all my life tell who you are. That you're wonderful and such a good Father. So let all my life tell who you are. And the wonder of you're wonderful and such a good Father. That you're wonderful and such a good Father. Help me to love with open arms like you do. Love that erases all the lines and sees the truth. Just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love. Even in just a smile, they would feel the Father's love.
Receive the blessing of God as you go out into this week to extend the Father's love to the people that you serve, the people that are around you, the people that are in your life, the people that you meet, who you would at first call a stranger. Extend the love of God, because God extends His love to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face of love towards you and give you peace. Amen.